So we'll be in Galatians chapter 6. I want to turn there. So, by way of introduction, my name is John Kern, and they've been trying to get me out of this place for 35 years and been unsuccessful in doing so. Now, I have the great privilege of leading our men's ministry and a few other things around here. And it's an honor and a privilege and a blessing to open the word with you, brothers and sisters. Sisters, is there a sister? Well, there was. Michelle was here. Just great to be in the word and with men that are like-minded. You know, we're really excited about this conference in the idea that we're in a very strategic time, as has been talked about. And we really believe, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, but we really believe we're headed into a very tumultuous time in our country and in our culture. And as men of faith who follow Jesus Christ with all of our heart, we're going to need to be ready. So let me, before I read that passage, let me pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you are Almighty God and that our faith is in you, the one who never changes, the one who is always for us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And so we're grateful for that. We ask that as we get into this passage of Scripture, that you would minister to our hearts and encourage us in what you would have us do as men, not just in our walk with you, but with other men. You know, what you have called us to do, to serve you and to love you. And we want our lives to, as was talked about, to be more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would do that. We open our hearts to you now as an act of our will, asking, inviting you, Lord, to come in and do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my topic is exercising our faith by upholding the weak. And so it's a call on every man's life that's a Christian that we would come alongside our brothers in that. And so let me read the passage. We're going to be in Galatians 6, chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump down to 9 and 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. And I jump down to 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in keeping with this theme of running with the horsemen, taken from Jeremiah 12:5, this idea of strengthening our brothers in this walk of faith is essential. You know, all of us struggle in seeking to live a life that is sold out for Jesus Christ. Thus, we need each other. Amen? We really do. And as we planned this conference and prayed over it, we were and are now fully convinced that we as men need to be equipped and prepared for what's coming our way. And like I said, these tumultuous times. It's our conviction that as men seeking to live lives of obedience to God's word, we will be tested and tried, maybe to a greater degree than we have before. And but we're also fully convinced that our God will guide us through. He will strengthen us by his Holy Spirit. He will empower us to honor him in all that we do. And we really believe that. And that's our need. And in this, we need to be there for each other, to support one another, and to be available to the Lord for his use in this fashion. It is the heart of our Savior, amen? He comes alongside the weak. His heart is touched by people's suffering. And he's actually, the Lord is actually a very interesting dynamic. He's attracted to weakness. Because why? Because he knows he can work then, because I'm out of the way, amen? So we seek to exhort and encourage one another in this, and thus imitate our Savior. And I'm reminded of, you know, the verse that was shared earlier, the passage in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what does this look like in our passage there? So looking back at chapter 6, verse 1 in Galatians, we're to seek to restore those who have been overtaken in any trespass, which would be willful sin. But this can and should also include any sin that ensnares someone, because that's what sin does. It ensnares people, whether willingly or unwillingly. Number two, we're to do this led by the Holy Spirit, those who are spiritual. And this is a very critical element in this, because we can have our own opinion and our own plan on how we're going to minister to this person, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what they need. So it's important to be led by Him. And we're to do this in a spirit of gentleness. And I like that, because we want the Lord to be gentle with us, amen? So we need to be that way towards those who we minister to. And then we're also to consider ourselves, lest we are also maybe tempted in this restoration of the brother who is struggling. And we'll talk more about all these points here in a minute. We're continue to have a correct biblical view of ourselves. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. And then we're to make sure our own walk with Christ is strong and vibrant. Examine his own work and bear my own load. So as we go through this text, we'll explore each of these characteristics, you know, with the intent of equipping ourselves to be used by God in this strategic time, or as we have mentioned, for such a time as this. So looking now back at verse 1, it starts off with that word brethren there. Paul's reminding us that all that is coming in this text is within our family, our biblical family, our brothers in Christ. We are, as Blue Letter Bible calls us, brothers by blood. I like that. And of course, it's the blood of Jesus. Amen. We are, as members of the body of Christ, knit together in love, per Colossians 2:2. So we seek to encourage one another because we're family and we love each other. So now the Apostle Paul refers here to a man being overtaken in any trespass. This is a heavy thing. The use of the word trespass puts an added sobriety to all this for sure. It is interesting to me that he would use that term versus just using the word sin. But we get it, don't we? Haven't each of us transgressed at some point in our Christian walk and then been miserable as a result? And needing somebody to come alongside and encourage us. Yeah, we do that. We're sinners, all of us. And we've had huge regrets, and we've sought restoration afterwards. And that's where we need to be there for that guy that needs that restoration. Or we may be that guy. So that word overtaken there is literally translated as caught. And it makes sense because even though a person willfully sins, they're still caught in that sin because that's what sin does. It takes captive. And it doesn't really care if it was willful on my part or not. Sin seeks to control and destroy life always. That's its goal. It's always after us. And so I have the privilege of leading the recovery ministry here at Calvary Chapel. We meet on Friday nights out there in the modular, it's called New Creation in Christ. We seek to embrace our new identity found in Christ, not who we used to be, but who we are now in Christ. And within that, I have had opportunities over the years to have firsthand knowledge and see what sin does to people. And in that ministry, we seek to emulate this passage of Scripture in coming alongside those who are involved willingly or otherwise in life-dominating sin. It's a war. It's a struggle for control. It's light versus darkness, good versus evil. And the line of demarcation is very clear. Our philosophy of ministry is based and rooted in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We seek to embrace that new identity, as I talked about. We are absolutely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to bring full and complete deliverance from life-dominating sin. And praise God, when Jesus gets a hold of a man in this fashion, he's truly free. And we love to see that. So I'll get off my recovery ministry soapbox. Well, maybe not yet. I got one more thing. You see, in ministering those caught up in this kind of thing, great discernment and wisdom, as provided by the Holy Spirit, are needed. We can't see inside a guy's heart. Only God can. And thus we rely heavily upon Jesus' direction in all that we do with and for the men. So when the Apostle Paul says here in verse 1 that those who are spiritual are to restore, I fully believe that the intention is to have us all understand that he, the Holy Spirit, must direct all of this. He's the only one who can see inside of a man. He's the only one who has the power to deliver and heal. Thus, we need to be led by him and directed by him. And according to what it also says there in verse 1, this effort at restoration must be done in a spirit of gentleness. And to me, this is an automatically met requirement if one is filled with and controlled by him, the Holy Spirit, in what they do. The Holy Spirit is going to always honor that list in Galatians chapter 5. Amen? He's going to be just like that through our lives, and that's what we want. He'll have us always proceed in that fashion in ministry, whether it be a ministry of restoration or otherwise. And the Spirit gives us wisdom in this, wisdom that is from above, as described by our brother James in James chapter 3, verse 17, this way. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Isn't that a beautiful description of wisdom? That's divine wisdom from the Lord. This is the kind of wisdom we always want to operate in. But we most certainly need it to be that one that, you know, we need it to be that one who is described there in Galatians chapter 6 as spiritual. And just another side note on this, don't we know that when this kind of wisdom is dispensed, it's well received? Gentleness and humility are just absolutely paramount for this restoration process to work right. And in this, I was reminded of one of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 25:15, and particularly the second part of the verse. He writes there, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." Gentleness is very powerful. And gentleness and humility are huge things. They're powerful. And we simply need to look to our Savior to see that. Amen? That's what he was all about. Even though he had all power as God Almighty in human flesh, he was very gentle. But he didn't compromise on the truth, did he? So we see that this humility and honesty about ourselves is also very helpful in following the guidance given in the last part of that verse 1 there, where it tells us to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Men, know your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. Okay? And understand about that. And that's what I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking of in verse 3, or this process of self-examination. We need to understand that in the restoration process of a sinning brother, there are indeed inherent dangers, and we must make sure that we are truly led by the Holy Spirit and by Him alone. God knows what we can and cannot handle, so we must listen to Him on all of this. Does this give us an excuse not to do it? Absolutely not. Because God equips us. How many scriptures are there that tell us that God will always equip us to do what He's called us to do? Literally hundreds, probably. My personal favorite go-tos on this are what I call my twin friends in Philippians 2:13 and 4:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there in verse 2, it talks about bearing one another's burdens in the first part of that verse. The Greek word used there is also used in Romans 15:1 and elsewhere, and it carries the idea of compassion and empathy, not necessarily actually taking on those burdens upon myself. And this is very important to understand. And as a chaplain, I had to figure this out kind of the hard way on these disaster responses. You can't take the person's burden on and still be able to minister effectively. We're to cast it on the Lord and to point people to the Lord and to have them cast their burdens on the Lord. And so it's a very important principle. We're not called to relieve someone else's burden and take it ourselves. It's not a healthy practice for so many reasons. First and foremost, men are not told to cast their cares upon another man or to come to another man and give them their burden. These are what Christ does for those who are in this struggle. He gives that exhortation in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then our brother Apostle Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 5:8 to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And that word there is actually casting, which involves continuous action. So the idea of bearing one of those burdens relates to a supportive role, helping a person involved in a struggle to process that struggle biblically, to turn it all over to Christ, and to allow Him to take that burden upon Himself, which is what He delights to do. And I think about another verse in this regard. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. God's so very faithful in this. And if we rely upon Him and His power to help people, we're doing it right. And so, literally that word, you know, righteous, where it says that shall not permit the righteous to be moved, it's literally talking about to be shaken. So gentlemen, in this process of restoration, point people to the Savior. He's the one. And if we do this, we do what? We indeed fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that? Well, I'd say that's the law of love. Love does what is best for the other person. It is focused on the person who's being helped. It is persistent. It's forgiving. It's compassionate. It's patient. And it's faithful. And of course, the quintessential grid for all that we do as men in this restoration of a sinning brother is 1 Corinthians chapter 13's description of love. And second to that would, of course, be the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit back in Galatians chapter 5. And you can read those later, just as a little reminder. And I like what Andy said about men don't need that much new teaching. They just need to be reminded. And that's so true. And so the idea is love needs to be behind this whole idea of restoring a sinning brother. And it's what we would want them to do for us, amen? You know, that's always important to remember. What would I want somebody to say to me right now if I was that person? What would I want them to do? Pray for me. What would I want them to do? Proclaim God's promises over my life. You know, look to the Word. and what God has said there. And the Word of God is what? It's powerful, it's active. It works in us. And it's what's needed in this kind of guidance and encouragement for a sinning brother. How am I doing on time? I didn't even look. Yeah, I like Pastor Damien's jokes about the stopwatch when he's up here. He has some great jokes about that. Okay. So, let me read 3 through 5 there in chapter 6 of Galatians again. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And then again down in 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we already kind of touched on verse 3, but again, it's important to take a look at ourselves when we seek to help others for a lot of reasons. And chief among those would be the idea that I should never knowingly put myself in a place of vulnerability. You know, the old illustration we use in the New Christian Christ ministry is, if I'm an alcoholic, I don't go to the liquor store to buy my newspaper. Right? I get it delivered to my house. If I really want it. Most people don't. Well, I'm not going to go there. But, you know. But the idea is, don't intentionally put myself in a place where I am vulnerable, where I have a susceptibility. And the Holy Spirit is very faithful to communicate that to us. If we'll listen to Him, we'll know what those are. And so He'll help us stay away from those things. And that's really important to again, be led by the Spirit. Those who are spiritual, be led by the Spirit. Another scripture passage comes to mind here with the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the church in Corinth regarding paying heed to the lessons found in past history of the nation of Israel. But I think it fits in this context as well. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So in verse 4 is kind of along these same lines of self-examination, the idea being that in seeking to come alongside a struggling brother, I need to have my own house in order, so to speak, amen? I need to be right with the Lord. I need to be tight with the Lord. I need to be, again, directed by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm in that place, then there's nothing in me that's hindering what God wants to do for this person that I'm wanting to come alongside and help. And so it's important to have our own house in order. Be submissive to God's authority in my own life, in a place where God can do what He wants to do through my life. My own walk of faith needs to be strong with respect to reliance upon the Lord and not some man. Just as we seek to foster that in those whom we are ministering to. You know, we want them to be dependent on who? Jesus. Not me, not you. And, you know, it's easier when you're struggling to have somebody you can just go to and call all the time. Hey, what about this? But we need to go to the Lord, you know, and we need to be men who point people in that direction when they need help. You know, hey, we're going to encourage them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to point them to the Scriptures, but ultimately, we point them to the Savior who has the power to transform their life and deliver them from whatever it is they're struggling with. We don't have that kind of power. And if this is the case, then I can indeed have rejoicing in myself alone, because God's got my whole heart, amen? You know, in other words, I'm rejoicing because God's given me the privilege, and it's a privilege, to come along somebody who's struggling. And then God gives me the power to do what needs to be done because I'm hearing Him. I'm not coming up with my own formula, or here's my latest book on how to, 10 ways to beat the, whatever. No. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, operative in our heart. And so that's what we do. We point people to the Savior, who's the one that has all the answers and has all the power. Well, then verse 5 there, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. It reminds us once again that we're not to be actually taking on someone else's burden, but are to come alongside them and helping them to bear it, so to speak. But again, not really. We want to disciple them in practicing their casting, And he uses that when he says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. It's actually casting in the, in the tense of the verb or tense of the whatever that is called. I'm not an English master on that. But the thing is, me, whenever I talk about casting, what happens? I think about fishing, so I teach my guys how to cast. No, that's not what I do. But casting is what? It's an ongoing thing. And that's the idea there in that verse. It's not, you don't just one time, you just cast your burden on the Lord. You never have to deal with any of that stuff ever again. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's called heaven. Okay, we're not there. So meanwhile, we spend a lot of time casting. And you know what? The Lord takes those burdens and He gives us the wisdom to deal with them in a biblical fashion that honors Him. And so they're casting all their cares upon Him because He cares for them. And that's really huge. So I kind of included verses 9 and 10 there because the exhortation applies to all we've looked at in the first 5 verses and also verses 6 through 8 that talk about the teaching of the Word and the principle found frequently in the Bible, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And that's a whole other message that I didn't want to dive into today. But we all know that principle. We've all practiced that principle, I'm sure, and in good ways and probably in ways that aren't so good. But we're looking at just the first 5 verses there and then these last 2 to encourage us to continue to do these things. So make no mistake, this ministry of discipleship and encouragement is draining, both emotionally and spiritually. Often we're up against spiritual strongholds in men's lives, and they don't come down or let go easily. That's why they're a stronghold. So when actively engaged in all of this, we need to make sure we practice those things that regularly bring about refreshment in our own lives: prayer, study of the Word, fellowship, communion, worship, and so forth. But the reward is beautiful in the pleasing of the Lord in our lifelong pursuit of those final words we all want to hear, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The Apostle Paul gives us that promise that we will indeed reap this kind of reward and that he says we shall reap. And I like the certainty of that statement there. So we need not to lose heart in the battle. And in this, I'm reminded of Paul's exhortation in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the context of sharing the gospel of Christ and the sacrificial service involved in that. But it's applicable here too, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Can I get an amen on that? Oh, yeah. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, and only Paul can write that, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I'm not going to try to unpack all that at this point, but suffice it to say, we need to do, as we mentioned earlier, we need to sow to the Spirit and refresh ourselves in the Lord often in this ministry of coming alongside our struggling brothers, because it does drain us. And, you know, that's just the way it is. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And we're fellow soldiers in it. But we want to be encouraging one another and pointing each other to our Savior for sure. So we're to take advantage of these opportunities to minister because they are indeed all around us. It says there, talks about, you know, as we have opportunity. Well, there's lots of opportunity. There's lots of struggles. So we have lots of opportunities to minister. They're all around us. We are, of course, to do good to all, not just believers. But in the context of this conference, we're focused on discipleship, encouragement, and the edifying of the body of Christ from Ephesians 4. So that's really the primary goal here is to encourage us as men to get involved, to be active in our faith, and be willing to do what God has laid before us to do, and to love each other. So what do? We seek the Lord in all this as men. We ask that same question that Paul asked the Lord in Acts chapter 9 after he got knocked off his high horse or donkey or whatever it was. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a good one. Should ask him that often. Lord, what do you want me to do? And as men, I'm fully convinced that coming alongside a struggling brother will be part of the Lord's answer to us on that. I really believe that. Can I give you one final exhortation from my brother James? Taken from the end of his epistle, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So I'd ask you, today, who will you seek out in order that you might fulfill the law of Christ? Amen? Let me pray for us again. Lord, we are so thankful for your word and just the beauty that's found there and the wisdom and your great grace towards us. And we do, we need to be built up in our faith by the power of your Holy Spirit, by you. But we also want to be instruments of mercy and grace with our brothers. So help us, Lord, to be quick to obey you when you prompt us, to go talk to that guy, go pray for that guy, be open to what you want us to do. And we ask for your guidance in that and for hearts that are soft to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.